I call this message that the Lord has given me the bit, and you'll understand in a minute why I call it that in particular. And I'm going to sort of continue where I stopped last time about 3 weeks ago, and I'm going to start with this scripture in Isaiah 30, verse 21 in the New International Version. It says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. This is a promise from God. He says, wherever you turn, whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. God promises to lead us and to guide us. Okay, this is a promise right from the Old Testament right through. That is His desire. We are on our way. We are people who are as individuals on our way, but we are also people who are on our way together as a body. Okay, and so we were talking last time about obedience, about unity, about the fact that God speaks and we must listen. And we talked about the fact last time, in particular, we talked about the fact that the Lord speaks to us as a body first. So if we want to hear the Lord's voice to be able to obey, surely we must be able to know His voice if we want to be obedient, right? And sometimes we get it wrong, and sometimes we're not sure. Is this the Lord's voice? Is it not? Is it maybe just my own thought? Could it maybe even be the enemy speaking to me? Okay, and so sometimes we're not quite sure. And tonight I trust that this teaching will help us all to be able to discern the Lord's voice better. Okay, so we'll be able to not wonder, is it or isn't it, you know, so that we will understand and discern and know what is the Lord's voice, because He says His voice is there. Okay, and so last time we looked particularly in the way that the Lord speaks to the whole of the body. We looked at the story of the first church and how the Holy Spirit spoke to the whole church, and where they all understood the same thing, that they need to sell all their possessions. Can you remember that? And bring it at the apostles' feet and all have all things in common. And then Ananias and Sapphira were casual about that, about what the Holy Spirit was saying to all of them. And so we could see, it's getting very quiet, you remember the story, eh? That there was no place for anybody who was casual in those days. They had incredible results in the first church, and we're wanting to move there so that we can have those results as well, but we've got to learn from them. We've got to learn from Old Testament stories, from the Israelites. We've got to learn from New Testament stories, and we all want to move to that place where we are maximum effective in this world. Right. Who wants to pray for the sick and they get healed? Right. Who wants to get words of knowledge that are so accurate you walk up to somebody and you just get it? You just know it. You know this is what the Lord is saying, hey? Who wants to know exactly what you need to study? Anyway, so we want to move to that place where there was great grace upon the people, great supernatural ability, which came from the place where they were absolutely united. Absolutely united, and nobody was casual about that unity. People on the outside feared them in a way, especially after Ananias and Sapphira's death. Even the people inside were a little bit scared after that. Okay, but it said in those days, daily people were being added to the church because there was a reality of the supernatural in their midst. Okay, because people could hear the word of the Lord and they could obey. They knew exactly what they had to do. They had direction, but firstly, last time we looked at the direction of everybody together, and that we must be obedient to the corporate call. When the Lord gives direction in this church and He says, this is what we do, this is now the time of the closed circle, as Pastor Fred has been saying for a while. This is where we bring all our energy, all our finance that we need to give, we bring it into the storehouse. We don't give it all over the place. We first make sure that the people, that the household of God is furnished. Okay, that is what the Lord says in, I think, Galatians 6, verse 10. It talks about giving, but first to the household of faith, so that we can make sure that everybody here is looked after on every level. And so when we serve in counseling or in whichever way, we first serve in it at Foundation 3, Foundation 4, before we do 10 other courses somewhere else outside and serve in some other organization. We first bring our energy into the storehouse so that we can be effective. And I was using the example of us being maybe a foot in the body of Christ, that you can't put a foot, make a foot do what an ear does or whatever. Can you remember all of that stuff? So we must first listen up to what is happening on the inside of us. And the Lord will, obviously, because this is how he works. He will speak to the leaders and we will inform you. We will teach you. And there's lots of stuff that you're going to be hearing. And this is why I want to also encourage you, follow this program that CS is putting together for you in the holidays, because you're going to have to catch up, especially those of you who couldn't make it to the conference. Okay, catch up. Get those DVDs. I know the zones, for those of you who can't afford it, they've organized something for you so you can download it, etc. But work through all of that stuff so that by next year we are all on the same page. Okay, so we can really take this down for the Lord. We're very excited about next year, but we must get ourselves equipped, okay? So that we can all be on the same page, so that we can all move together. We were just singing that song about the dead bones that are becoming an army. And you got excited when we're singing this because we can smell it, can't we? Eh? We can feel that it's coming, it's on its way, it's starting to shape in our hearts as the Lord confronts us and as he challenges us every Sunday, all the time in our times with God as well. I hear many stories of how the Lord brings us to places where we see things in our lives that we never saw before. And he brings us to repentance and we move forward. We move forward into more Christ-likeness, into being more obedient, etc. And so tonight, I'm going to give us... As I said, I'm going to help equip us to be able to discern God's voice better than what we have to up till there. And so the other day in a meeting, we were praying, and Yaku Kutsia from the Somerset West Church, one of the pastors there, had a picture of a horse and a chariot. You know those old-fashioned horses and chariot that you find in the Old Testament? Horse and chariot. And he says the guy on the chariot is holding the reins of the horse and he's really wanting to run with the horse. He's doing everything to get the horse to run, but the horse just somehow wouldn't move. And then in the vision, he went to see what is wrong with his horse. Is he maybe tied down to something? And he looked and there was nothing wrong with him there. But then he walked around to his head and he saw that the bit of the horse was not in his mouth. It was hanging somewhere else, but it wasn't in his mouth. So he couldn't feel the guy on the chariot pulling the horse. Now, for our intents and purposes, I want you to see yourself as the chariot and the horse as a unit, okay? The charioteer, the chariot and the horse is a unit that must move somewhere where the Lord calls us to move. Okay, so this is why we're calling it the bit. And I'll explain to you in a moment why the bit. But so have this picture of this horse that can't move anywhere. It can't move in a direction, especially where the charioteer is wanting it to go, where the soldier wants to go. And it's just a technical thing. It's just his bit is out of his mouth. Sometimes our lives are like that. We are really motoring for the Lord. We're really wanting to be obedient to him. We move. We're wanting to move with him, everything. But it seems as if we're going nowhere. Hey? Is there anybody who feels like that tonight? You really feel it, wanting to do everything. You're trying your best. But somehow, it doesn't seem to take off. You don't seem to get into the right direction. There's no momentum in your life. Technical little thing. Your bit is probably not in the horse's mouth. Okay, we're going to look at that now. What does that mean for us? You see, the Lord speaks to us in many, many ways. And I'm not going to say how he speaks. I'll give you a couple of examples. Obviously, he speaks to us from scripture. He speaks to us through a message that somebody brings like this. He will speak to us through the nature. He will speak to us in our own minds. He'll speak to us through a believer. He'll speak to us through an unbeliever. He'll speak to us through a donkey. Okay, he'll speak to us through a stone. He can speak to us any which way he likes. So we can't say this is how the Lord speaks, because he speaks to different people differently as well. Sometimes it's still small voice. And sometimes we can get it all mixed up, as I said. Or we can maybe not be sure, is this my thought or is it God speaking? And we don't want to do silly things, eh? Think it's God. And then make a fool of ourselves, eh? Or of God, in a sense. So we're going to learn tonight to become a little bit more accurate. So, have you heard people saying, there's an instruction or maybe an instruction, not sure, and the person says, no, but I don't have a peace about that. Okay, who's heard that? I don't have a peace about that. And sometimes it is so that some people use that just as a spiritual cover up for laziness. The Lord speaks and you say, oh, no, I don't have a peace about that.
Are you actually just lazy? Don't feel like doing it. Okay? Or you will say, I have a peace about that because it fits perfectly into your comfort zone. Okay? I have a peace about that. And so we spiritualize things. Now, if we look at the lives of these people who spiritualize things, their lives aren't going anywhere. So they sound very spiritual, but they don't know what they're talking about. They're talking about a rubbish, quite frankly. Okay? I don't have a peace. I don't have a peace. Shut up. Say, I'm lazy. I don't feel like it. Rather just get real. You know? But there is a legitimate thing. There is a legitimate thing where some people say, I don't have a peace, but they know what they're talking about. Okay, and we're going to look at that tonight. How can we come to that place? Because the fact of the matter is, God speaks and you will, if you're in the right place, if your bit is in your mouth, you will know whether it's God or not. And you will be able to measure it by the peace in your heart. But we're going to look at that. Okay, so there is the legitimate thing where you know the difference between this is God, no, this is just my mind. And it will have something to do with the peace of God. So now we're going to look at the bit. What is that bit in the horse's mouth? And how can I make sure that it is in my horse's mouth so that our journey will be in the right direction, swift and successful? Who wants your journey to be successful, swift, and in the right direction? Okay? So, you've got to have the bit in the horse's mouth, right? What is that bit? What is that bit? Okay, we're going to look at Scripture. James 1, verse 5 to 8. Let's read it. If any of you lacks wisdom, now, let me stop at that, because this wisdom isn't just a bright kid, okay? Lord, I want to be bright. No, it's a practical, that word wisdom is a practical wisdom, and it's the kind of wisdom that is in anticipation of our needing guidance, direction, and knowledge. Do you get that? So it's not just something vague. It is a particular kind of wisdom. It's a practical wisdom that we need to go into the right direction for our guidance, for our direction, and for knowledge. Okay, let's read on. If anyone lacks wisdom, okay, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach. God is more than willing and able. As he said in the first verse, you will hear the word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, okay? And it will be given to him. But, oh, God and his buts, eh? But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Okay, so there's this wisdom, this direction that we're seeking, and for some people they will not find it. Okay, those people God calls, no, in the Scripture, double-minded, okay? Double-minded. And there's a key word in that Scripture that says there's something that you need to stay out of being tossed around, okay? Like a ship on the sea, to be unstable in all your ways. You don't know what direction you are going. There's a key word there, and I was very kind to underline it for you. Faith, okay? Faith. So God says, let him ask in faith. I remember when I was a young Christian, they said the word faith, I just lost it because I just thought it's such a spiritual word, I don't understand it. But let me explain to you, it's a very, very simple thing, okay? If you have faith in God, it means that you, God, trust, okay? If you have faith in God, it means that you trust God explicitly. When you trust God, what is the byproduct in your soul? If you know that he is absolutely in control of your life and he's completely trustworthy, what is the byproduct in your soul? Your emotions, your mind. Peace. Peace. I'll show you a scripture in a minute to prove that. But the fact of the matter is, only if peace reigns constantly inside of us, can we know when it is disturbed? Can we know when there's maybe a message coming that wants to say that it is the voice of God, but in fact it isn't? Something that wants to lead us astray. Sometimes it's a dead work. Sometimes it's something that you feel you should, and I should go to India, I must go on this mission trip. But in fact, God wants you here at the local missions. You see, now how do you know? You see, no, I don't have a peace. I don't have a peace. But how can you know that you've got a peace if you don't have a peace in your life constantly? So that when it is disturbed, you recognize it. So what is the trick? What is the trick here? You have to have peace reign inside of you constantly. Okay, so what is the bit in your mouth? I said the word about a million times now. Peace, 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 peace. Okay, if that bit is in the mouth of the horse, there's unity between the charioteer and the horse can be reined. So that is peace. And we will know immediately when he pulls this way or when he pulls this, and we'll know the direction. Okay? That horse will know where he's going, and the charioteer will be happy, and they'll be moving swiftly in the right direction successfully. Okay. So now, let me prove to you that peace comes from trust. Scripture in Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "You will keep him," this is God, "God will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Okay. So trusting God, having faith in God, will have the byproduct of peace in our soul. And if that peace is in place constantly in our lives, as I said, when it is disturbed, when there's some message coming through that is not of the Lord, you'll pick it up. Okay, and you will know this is not the Lord's voice. Because your peace, then you will say, "I have no peace about it." Now the trick is to get that constant peace in our lives, eh? And this is what I'm going to help us tonight. To get that bit back into our mouths so that it stays there. Okay, who wants that thing all in place? Right. Okay, we're going to start with the first lesson. Very well-known scripture, John 15 verse 4 says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Well, there's a lot of abiding happening here. Right? Look at the first line, "Abide in me and I in you." What would you say is happening there? There's some interaction, right, from the vine and from the branch. There's some juice flowing. We abide in him and he abides in us. Because you see, the juices from the vine abides in us when we stay in him, when we abide in him. Now, you know what? That word also used to irritate me. Abide in God, I didn't know what it meant. How do you abide in God? I'll tell you how you abide in God. How does this interaction stay healthy? It's very simple, really, and I've talked about it a million times, I'm sure. Now, Fred will tell me I mustn't exaggerate, but it really feels like I have, but I'm going to say it again. The interaction happens through our spiritual disciplines, okay? Through discipline. Let me show you a scripture. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 to 8, it says, "Exercise or train or discipline yourself towards godliness." Do you know it didn't fall out of the sky? Oh, it's so nice to be a Christian. No, it takes discipline. Okay? Scripture says, "Work out your salvation." And then he compares it with bodily exercise. Now, some of us are really, you know, focusing so hard on our bodily exercise, we neglect the other exercise. It says, "For bodily exercise or training or discipline profits a little." Okay? Keeps your body healthy. "But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now and is of that which is to come." Okay, now I just want you to see the comparison there between bodily exercise and spiritual exercise, because the Lord uses the exercise of the body, the keeping the body healthy, for us to understand how to keep the spirit healthy. I'm going to just run through it very quickly because most of you have heard it. In the same way our body needs to eat, drink, what to keep everything healthy? Exercise. Sleep, everybody says sleep. Clearly, there's a need in this place. Sleep, by the way, sleep, entering into God's rest is a byproduct if you keep the disciplines right. Okay, just like you can't go, you know, some people sleep the whole day, but their lives go nowhere, right? But some people who come at the end of the day, they've worked hard, they go to sleep, they deserve their sleep, and that sleep is very sweet. Isn't that so? Oh, I'm exhausted. You sleep. till tomorrow morning. You get up, you work again. You feel you deserve that sleep, right? And in the spirit, it is much the same, you know, to enter into the rest of the Lord. But if the Lord says, be diligent to enter into his rest. So we're going to look at that diligence just for a second, okay? So we need to, and listen up, people. Don't think that this is suggestions, okay? I think you're going to put on my grave, this was not a suggestion. Okay? We have to eat to be healthy. What is the spiritual counterpart of eating? The Word of God. The Bible says that Jesus is the bread of life. The Word is the bread of life. He compares it to it. He makes it easy for us. We need to eat it. Constantly. You don't go on a fast spiritually. You go on a fast physically. Okay. There's no such thing as a spiritual fast. Oh, I'm going to fast from the Word. No, there's no such thing. Okay, you eat the Word, it keeps you healthy. But more than eating, more important is drinking, right? Drinking is what? How do you, Holy Spirit? Yes, I know what you're saying. The Holy, the Scripture talks about the Holy Spirit lots in flowing and rivers, etc. But what do we do spiritually to drink? We praise and worship God. God says we must always, always rejoice. It's a discipline that we need to learn in our minds. Instead of moaning, you know, attracting demons into your space. Ooh, she moans so beautifully. Let me come into a space. Oh, it's so nice and cozy. Moon, 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 moon. Oh, it's so nice. It's so nice. Yeah. And you wonder why you get depressed. Because you moan and then you get depressed. And then, you know, just a downward spiral. God says, in order to stay abiding in the vine, you've got to drink, you've got to drink. And the Holy Spirit is there with you. It is. The Holy Spirit plays a part in this whole thing. Because it says in Psalm 22, verse 3, it says God inhabits the praises of his people. Okay, so you don't want these demons in your presence. You want God's presence in there because he's the Prince of Peace. Okay? So you want him in your space. So we discipline our mouths and we give thanks around every corner. We give thanks. We notice the positive things. And especially when it comes to God. God, I'm so thankful. Wow, I'm alive. You know, my one son said, because his friend who did gymnastics with him, he injured himself. And now he can't. He's a vegetable. He lies there. He can't use his arms, his legs, nothing. You know, and so Matthew said to me this morning, you know, Mom, I'm so thankful every morning that I can walk. I don't take it for granted. He was such a good gymnast. And in a second, you know, it can happen to anybody. And so we need to get thankful for the things that we have, you know. And constantly, constantly, when you get that culture in our mouth of thanksgiving, I tell you, the presence of God will be with you all the time. Not just in your quiet time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Off you go. And then the lot of rubbish comes out of your mouth afterwards, moaning and groaning. The Lord says good and bitter water, you know, they shouldn't come out of the same mouth. So if you want your waters to be clear, if you want peace to reign like a river inside, keep your mouth from negativism. Okay, keep your mouth deliberately in thanksgiving and praise to God. That's a spiritual discipline. In that way, you are drinking and keeping yourself sustained. In that way, exercise. When you eat and you drink and you don't exercise, what's going to happen to you? You're going to expand slightly, eh? Okay, and you might get sick and I'm feeling, you know, that sort of dull feeling. It's because you're not exercising. And exercise has got two legs. Exercise means, on the one hand, that we serve in the church. That exercise that we get, I mean, the energy that we get from eating and drinking, we need to use it. And so God gives us lots of opportunity in the church, outside, wherever you move, to serve others instead of always being, who's going to serve me? You know, don't wait for that. You will reap when you sow. Okay, you sow service, you'll reap service from others. Somebody said to me, oh, nobody invites me for supper ever. I said, have you tried inviting somebody for supper? You know, feel so rejected. Well, have you tried? Never thought about that. You see, but he's very offended with all kinds of stuff in the church and the people who are so loveless and that and the next thing, etc. Moan, moan, moan. Nobody wants to go near him. I don't want to invite him for supper. He's such a moaner, you know. Who wants to have somebody like that around you? you know. No, you want to have somebody joyful. Huh? So become joyful. Give friendship. Then you will receive friendship. Okay. Exercise. But then also exercise your spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit regularly. Don't really afskip me. You know, go for a walk or whatever. Pray under your breath when you're sitting wherever. You know, pray in the Holy Spirit. It says you build up your spirit in the most holy faith. Praying in the Spirit. Okay, and then there's important other things that you got to do. I've said that to you in the past, but I'm going to say it again. It's very important for this particular message. You got to stay regular, remember. You got to cast your cares upon the Lord. You got to bring him your burden, the things that mess you up in the day, that messes with that peace that you want to experience all the time. You know, things happen in your life and then it just puts you in a bad mood. And people are ugly with you and nasty and the work is getting difficult. And by the end of the day, you've got a whole dump that you need to dump. It's important. It's important to eat right, to drink right, to keep that whole thing. Because many doctors say that many of the sicknesses comes from a poisoned colon. Okay? So we need to unload to God. It's not a suggestion. God says, bring your cares to me. To me. Not to a counselor. That can help you, but... Heaven helps them if they don't refer you to God, you know, and try to sort out your stuff with just a pill. If they don't point you to God, because that is where we dump our cares, okay? It's very important. It's part of your spiritual discipline, okay? Have you got those things? Let's rattle them off again. Eating, reading the Word of God. Who of you are lazy? Put up your hands. Who of you are lazy to read the Word of God? Put your hand up immediately and repent of it instantly. Okay? Right. Have you repented? Who doesn't drink? Who's got a mouth that moans all the time and gets offended easily? Put up your hand. Repent of it quickly. Quickly put up your hand. Right. We're going to repent lots tonight. Okay? Who doesn't pray in the Spirit regularly? Oh. Well. Don't expect to live in a place of peace if your spirit isn't strong. Okay, who doesn't serve regularly? Oh, now nobody wants to put up their hands. Put up your hand, quickly, be honest. We are transparent in this place. We need to serve. We've got to get rid of that exercise, okay? Who does not communicate their frustration to God but are always moaning to other people? The toilet people, the toilet. That is where you go with your burden. Okay. These are the spiritual disciplines. It's extremely important that you adhere to them. That is number one. That's the first lesson. This is how you abide in Christ. Can you see there's an interaction? There's an interaction the whole time between us and God when we do those things. And between us and the body of Christ. It's all the same thing. Because Christ, the head and the body, is all in one. Okay, so that's the first thing. If that interaction, if that abiding stops, the flow of peace, the flow of the river of peace, peace like a river, there's a scripture that talks about peace like a river, will stop. That flow will stop and that branch will become old and dead. And the Bible says that that branch needs to just be cut off to make space for other branches. Do you want to be cut off the vine? Who wants to be cut off the vine? Nobody. Well, you see to it that you abide properly, okay? Spiritual disciplines. Second thing for the zealous amongst us. You know who was very zealous in the Bible? Who said, I'm very zealous for the Lord. When he was sitting there under a tree and God came to me and said, what are you doing here? Who was it? Elijah. Now we have many zealous people in our midst and it's wonderful. But zealous, overly zealous people can get it wrong in their zealousy. It's no such word. In their zeal. Okay? Because we are sometimes too keen and we want to hear the Lord's voice so desperately. Oh God, I'm going to wake up this morning. Every morning I'm going to say, Lord, show me. Tell me. Let me hear your voice. And you get up and you think, oh, you know, it's like you're almost fearful of getting it wrong. And so you go through life, should I pray for this girl? Well, I'm sitting next to this girl. Should I? Da, da, da. Yes, maybe I must pray. Maybe there's a word of knowledge. Oh, Lord, give me a word of knowledge. Give me a word of knowledge. Give me a word of knowledge. You know? You walk through the street, there's a beggar. Oh, I can't leave him there. I've got to take him into my... I can't give him 5 rands. I've got to take him in. I've got to look after him. Must be what God is saying. You know, let me walk a little bit further. There's a guy who's you know, let me get a word of knowledge. You know that you'll go crazy. Hey? Who's been there? Who's there? I want to speak to you guys. I was there. I know. It's a terrible place. It drives you insane. You don't want to wake up because you've got to be, you know, you're like fearful of getting it wrong. I must obey God. Otherwise, I'm going to slap Ananias and Sapphira. You know? And I'm so petrified of getting it wrong. And in my zeal, I drive myself. Okay? I drive myself. I've got to get this right. The kingdom of God. You know, I've got to expand the kingdom. I've got today. Today is the day of salvation. I've got to save somebody today. You know, I've got to have a divine encounter. Now there was, as I said, Elijah was there. And you'll see in sort of this little picture in scripture. It says in verse 10, 1 Kings 19, verse 10 to 12. Elijah said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. And then the Lord says to him, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Where's that scripture? Go on. Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, fire. But the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. You know, sometimes, like Elijah, in our zeal, we expect God to be in sort of dramatic things. His voice must sort of be in the fire, or in the earthquake, or in the wind. And, you know, we're going to walk out in the street and he's going to say, heal this guy. You know, word of knowledge for that person, or whatever. Or now we're studying. Oh, who's going to study? What is a degree in the bigger scheme of things? There are ages to come. Who cares about my studies? I've got to save the lost. I'm sure the Lord is saying to me, leave your studies. Get up, walk down Andringa Street, and I shall show you what you should do, who you should pray for, who you will have a word for, etc. Because you expect God to speak in a particular way. Okay? And then suddenly there's this still small voice. When you've prayed for everybody, nobody got healed. And there's a still small voice that says, go and do your studies. But Lord, it's so unspiritual. No, do your studies. Lock yourself up in that room. Just get up to go to the toilet and to eat and do your studies. You see, as I said, sometimes there's this fear of getting it wrong plus a drivenness. If you recognize that in a thing that you think is an instruction from God, you can know it's not of God. Okay. Because it usually comes with confusion. You know, there's this person, shall I or shall I not pray for him? And the sort of fear, shall I or shall I not? If that is there, just speak to your soul. Speak to your soul. Speak to that driven thing inside of you, that anxious thing that is petrified of getting it wrong. And speak to your soul and say to it, Psalm 46, be still. And know that I am God. Okay, because God wants to lead you in these words of knowledge. He wants to lead you into praying for people who are sick. But when he says it, not when you're all fearful and driven to do it. That is when you're going to miss it. Okay, that is when you will most certainly miss it. Let's look at the next scripture. Philippians 4 verse 6 to 8. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What is the byproduct? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But now this is where we stop. This is the positioning your mind for peace. In other words, it says, this is again not a suggestion. It doesn't say, well, you know, try not to be anxious. The Lord says, be anxious for nothing. If you are anxious, you are disobeying God. Okay? Because God says, be anxious for nothing. He doesn't want you being anxious because he wants you to walk in peace so that he can have that bit in your mouth so that you can get direction. He wants success. He wants swiftness. He wants you to walk in the right direction. That's why he says, get rid of your anxiety. Just bring it to me, as I was saying. By prayer and supplication, say, dump first your frustration and whatever, and then pray and say, God, this bothers me. Won't you please take care of it? And then we leave it there. This is something we've got to learn to do, people. I promise you, I used to do that. I used to give my anxiety to God. I would pray about it, and then I'll take it right back, and then I'll go on worrying. Now, what's the point of that? Give your anxiety to God and let Him deal with that. Okay, we'll see it in another scripture as well in a minute. And this is, that will bring you, if you leave it there, it will bring you a byproduct of peace. Because you trust God, you see. I'm going to trust you to sort this thing out. I'm not going to worry. I refuse to worry about it one more bit because I've entrusted it to you now. You will deal with it. Okay. And now, how do you maintain that peace on the inside of you? That's the next verse. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. And I deliberately underline that. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So the Lord says, if you want to maintain your peace, right? You were anxious, but you dumped your anxiety on God and you prayed and you gave thanks. You got yourself into the right place where the Lord's presence is with thanksgiving. The peace of God is resting there. Now the Lord says, how does that peace rest in your mind? You have got to decide what you think about, what you meditate on, what you dwell on in your mind. It says all of those positive things, but I want to specifically look at this good report, which means you do not dwell on the bad report. You know, something bad happens. Maybe you're a businessman, you're getting crooked by another guy financially. He's crooking you and you're knowing it and there's nothing you can do about it. This is a bad report, right? Now, you can dwell about it, and you can get angry, and you can say, God, you know, you can pray for this guy, and you can say, okay, what do I do? But I'm telling you, in your anger, in your crossness, and all of that stuff, the Lord says, the anger of man does not bring the righteousness of God. Okay? You've got to replace that. You've got to give that thing to God. Let Him deal with it. Leave it with Him. He will sort out everything, and then you dwell on the good report. God is faithful. God will never drop me. God is on my side. He's always on your side. Never mind if your life is perfect or not. None of our lives are perfect. He's always on your side. Okay? Don't let the devil fool you and accuse you and say, no, you're not good enough for God. No. You are His son. You are His daughter. He is always on your side. And you dwell on those things. From that place of peace, you'll be able to get instruction. Maybe the Lord wants to give you instruction how to get out of this schneidy rubbish. Okay? But you will not be able to if you dwell on the negative, if you dwell on the bad report. You've got to leave it with God because you've got to come into a place of peace. And sometimes it takes a while. Okay? Sometimes it takes a while to get into that. But do nothing until your peace is restored. Okay? Never react from a place of anxiety or fear or drivenness or anything. Only act when you're in that place of peace. That is our spiritual pH, like I've explained before as well. Our blood has a particular pH, alkaline, acidic, what's the name, about 7.3. The whole body works together with whatever you eat and drink and whatever and your exercise to keep that blood right because the life is in the blood. If the blood's pH is out, it cannot actually keep your body alive. If the pH goes either too alkaline or either too acidic, it cannot take the substances that it needs to the body. Okay? So the whole body works together to keep the pH of the blood regulated. Now, spiritually, we need to have everything work together so that we can remain in that place of peace. Because it's from the place of peace that God speaks. Okay? And that we can discern clearly. Okay? So that we're not confused. We want to get out of confusion and into hearing His voice clearly. Okay, so Psalm 34 verse 14 says, before you put it on, let me just quickly say to you, do not strive. Listen to this, a very important sentence here. This is actually the conclusion of what I've been saying. Do not strive to hear the Lord's voice. Rather, and now you can show the scripture, rather, do what the scripture says, seek peace and pursue it. Have you got it? So don't go, oh, I've got to hear your voice, Lord. Oh, I want to hear your voice. You're not going to hear it. You're going to miss the obvious because you're going to look in the wrong places. You're going to expect it from the wind and the fire, etc. Pursue peace. And in your peace, you will hear the voice of the Lord. And you will hear it where, when, and how you do not expect it. Okay. Have you got that? Got to get out of striving, out of anxiety. Don't pursue the Lord's voice. Yes, you are always open to hearing his voice. But pursue peace. And in your peace, he will speak to you in ways that you do not expect. Are you learning something here tonight? Okay. When it is the Lord's voice, it will be something inside of you will go, wow, I want to do that. I'm going to show you a scripture quickly. This is a mind-blowing scripture. All scripture is mind-blowing, but this one is particularly mind-blowing. Okay. Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. But I want you to read verse 13 first. We all know that scripture. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power, the ability to do what pleases him. Okay, this is what God does in a Christian's life. He is always at work creating both the desire and the ability to do his good pleasure. So if you don't know, there's a fork in the road. Shall I go left or shall I go right? Shall I study BCom or shall I study BSc? Then I will say to you, go and see what is BCom about? What is BSc about? Okay, and take the one that you want to. Because the desire that you have, God placed there. You see, shall I go to India or shall I go to Pakistan? Yes, there's something about Pakistan that draws me. I want to go there. At the time. Okay, it might be that 3 years ago, you will never set your foot in Pakistan. Because you see, that is not where God's desire for you was at the time. I will never go to India. That's where I'm saying at the moment. I was in India and I said, I will never go there. But I know if the Lord calls me to India, you know what? There will be this something inside of me at the right time. The desire. I want to go. Suddenly though, that filth that we experience there on the streets will go, I want to do something about it. It's not just going to irritate me. I actually want to be a part of doing some or whatever, you know. But the Lord at the right time works in you the desire, the right desire. That might not coincide with what you were thinking 3 weeks ago. Or it might not coincide with your what you want. You know, you have this fight with your wife. And of course she's wrong. Of course she's wrong. You know. And then the Lord says to you at some point, you know what? You're wrong. Go say you're sorry. And you know, if it is God, something inside of you will go, of course, of course. And there'll be a, even against your pride and your arrogance and all of that stuff, you know, that it is in our hearts, there'll be a, yes, I want to do that. Then you've got to follow through while the yes is still there, okay? And go and do it. But then there's an ability to do it. It's not like, you know what I'm talking about, okay? Now, but. The way that God leads in this way, by you wanting to do something when it is time for you to do something, there's a prerequisite, and the prerequisite sits in the previous verse. Okay? Paul is talking to the church in Philippi, and the church in Philippi was an amazing church. This is what they were like. He talks to them and says, therefore, my beloved, he's talking to the church, as you have always obeyed. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. What are they? They are an obedient bunch. Okay. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. These are people who have the fear of God in them. That is the beginning of wisdom. Okay. And they are obedient. Let me tell you, that scripture, the first 30 is not going to work for you if you're not in that place, if that's not where your heart is. Because you'll have all kinds of desires. Ooh, I want that chick. That's a girl I want. God is always at work creating both the desire and the ability to do his good pleasure. I desire that. The scripture says so. That's what I desire. Make your desire known to God. Ooh, God, you know my desire. You know what happens? She goes and she marries another guy, and now you cross with God. But you weren't in the place where your primary desire is to obey God. If that is your primary desire, let me tell you, the Lord will. You will recognize that thing that he shapes inside of you. And that thing is something that you will want to do. Isn't that amazing? It's not like he forces you to do stuff that you don't want to do. He creates in you the desire. And with it, the ability to do that. Okay, that to me is just such a fabulous scripture. I'm mad about it. Okay.
Last lesson. How do we get to that mindset of the Philippians? How do we get to that place where we have the fear of God and we want to obey Him? Okay, now, two sermons ago of mine, I was talking about the fact that we shouldn't judge each other. Can you remember that? And I used the story of King David who committed murder and adultery. And then the prophet Nathan came to said, how could you be such a bad boy? And then David says, I repent. And then God says, you will live and you won't die. And then Uzzah comes, a guy who just steadies the oxen, and God comes and he strikes him dead. Where's God's fairness in this? Remember, that was sort of the thing that we were looking at. Well, now I'm going to show you the story of Uzzah and why he died. You want to know? Okay, I'm going to give you some background knowledge. And Uzzah wasn't just any old little man. Okay, I looked up on his history a little bit. And I was actually quite astounded. I haven't read that part of scripture for a while because it was so nice to see, my goodness, of course. So now I'm going to tell you this, my goodness, of course. But okay, so we're going to go back to that story and we're going to look at Numbers 4. This is the last lesson I'm going to teach you. Okay, the first lesson was spiritual disciplines. Second lesson was get out of anxiety and drivenness, okay, into God's peace. Get rid of all of that stuff so that you can walk in God's peace. And this lesson is very, very important. So we're going to look at it in Scripture. Numbers 4, verse 5 to 6. This is when the Israelites are still in the desert, okay? And they, before you put up that Scripture, in fact, they are all in the desert, and they've got the tabernacle of Moses that has to move with them in the desert. So they've got to put the thing up. It's like a tent thing. You can break it down and you've got to set it up again. You've got to move somewhere again, then the tabernacle of Moses must stand there. It's where they did the sacrifices and stuff. It had a whole thing around, then it had an outer court, and then it had an inner court, and then it had the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, okay? And in all of those places, there were all kinds of utensils, like the menorah, the seven thing candle stand, and what all else, Marlene? The table of showbread and all kinds of stuff, and they were all holy things, but especially the Ark of the Covenant. It was a very holy thing. From the mercy seat there, above the Ark of the Covenant, underneath the angels, that's where God spoke to Moses. He says, this is where you will hear my voice, and I'll give you instructions for the Israelites from that place. Very, very special place. That Ark of the Covenant, wherever it went, when it went to the Philistines, they all got like slain with all kinds of stuff. When they landed with somebody like Obed-Edom, one of the Israelites, wow, his whole family was blessed because of the presence of God. Okay, but when it was an enemy territory, it would really put the enemy right off so that they will say, please come and fetch your Ark. We don't want it here. And then Israel will go and get the Ark, long stories, etc. But then they had to work very carefully with this Ark. And I'll show you why. Where did the law, when did God give the instruction? How they should work with this ark. And so we'll go to the book of Numbers. Now the book of Numbers, you must go read it. It is amazing. I sat with my calculator the other day when I was reading. It's so stupid because they actually did the sums for me. It says, there were so many sons of the different tribes. And I'm interrupting myself now, but I just want to share a little bit of excitement that I experienced. There's different tribes. Fred's been talking about it on the Wednesday night meetings when we all get together. I think mostly students haven't been at this meeting, but we'll get to you. But in any case, so he was talking about the fact that the different family clans went to war. This is what they were. They were actually warriors. And so they would pitch their tents and stuff when they had to wait and move to the next place in the desert. They had to sleep in particular places. The clan of, not Aaron, the clan of, say, Dan was here, and who were all, Simeon was there, and Judah was there. And they all had to go to war. They had to always be ready for war. But one tribe, the tribe of Levi, were not going to go to war. They were like right in the center. And around the tabernacle of Moses. That is where they were, and they had to do all the work with the tabernacle of David. So now, every dear person knew exactly what he had to do of the Levites. This was just the most incredible thing. Everyone had his job, and they knew precisely what they had to do. And so now this is a job. Listen,
This is one of the instructions God gives. When the camp prepares to journey, says God, Aaron and his sons, those were Levites in the Levite clan, okay, shall come, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the Ark of the Testimony, or the Ark of the Covenant, with it. Then they shall put on its covering a covering of badger skins, obviously to protect it, and spread over that a cloth entirely of blue, obviously of royalty. And they shall insert its poles, because the Ark of the Covenant had poles on the side that were put through like rings. And then the rest, I'm not going to read all the rest, but the Levites were meant to then pick it up and carry it wherever they wanted it to go, okay? Through the poles, on the poles they were meant to carry it. So then a job of another part of the Levites, Aaron's sons was one part, they had to deal with the stuff. Now we've got to pack up, we've got to put it in badger skins, we've got to do that. They had to deal with the holy things, they had to touch it, they had to do that stuff. But then the Lord says, and when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them. Particular jobs, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. There was the command. Now, in those days, they used to write the commands, okay, or the instructions of God, called the law. And they were meant to read it to the Israelites all the time, so that they were all the time in the know as to what God's desire for them are. Okay, now we're going to go quite a few years later. They've come into the promised land, and David is king, etc., but those instructions stand. Now the Philistines have captured the Ark of the Covenant, and then it caused all this havoc in Philistia, and now the Israel, I'm not going to go into the whole story, but now the Ark of the Covenant was moving to Israel, okay? And now they were extremely excited, but now they forgot about some little details. They put the ox on a cart instead of with the Levites. And also, a lot of wrong things. But in any case, so they're now they're moving this Ark of the Covenant, and some people get so excited in Israel that they look into it, and thousands of them die because they did that. Because later on in that scripture in Numbers, it also says not allowed to look at it either. Not allowed to look into it. Otherwise, you will die. So thousands of them die. And now David is upset. He says, no, I'm not going to take it to the city of David. Sorry, it's going to stay here with a guy called Abinadab. You can keep the thing. You can sort of see if it does anything bad to you. Okay. So this is what it is. So they leave it there in a place called Kiryat Yearim. That's the way that I grew up with that name, so I don't know how to say it in English. Then the men of Kiryat Yearim came and took the Ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill. Okay. So it was that the ark remained there a long time. It was there for 20 years. Now, guess who lived in that house where the ark was standing for 20 years? Now, we're moving forward to 2 Samuel, to that place where Uzzah was struck dead when God struck him dead. We're just going to read that bit again. So they set the ark of God in a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab. This is where they fetched it from, 20 years later, which was on the hills, the same house. And Uzzah and Ahiah, who are they? The son of Abinadab. Okay? So in other words, they were living with the Ark of the Covenant in their house. They were now driving with this ox and cart, and when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand, you fool! You know what the law says, and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error or irreverence. Okay? And he died there by the Ark of God. So in other words, what did he do so terribly? He knew the instruction of God. But now living with the Ark of the Lord in his house, in his father's house, you know what happens? He became familiar with it. Casual with the presence of God, okay? And so by the time these oxen stumbled, he didn't even think twice. Now, What is the lesson we're going to learn from this thing? Firstly, let's just look at Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace. Here we are with peace again. Your bit will be in your mouth. Have those who love your law or your instruction. And nothing causes them to stumble. Okay? So in other words, what is the prerequisite for peace and not stumbling? In this scripture, those who love your law. Who does not deal casually with your instruction. Okay, now how do we put it in today's? I'm almost done. I know you've got to go back, but you've got to first learn this lesson. It's a big lesson we've got to learn. How do we translate the law, the instruction, the Old Testament that was written down? Where is the law and the instruction of God written down now for us? In our hearts, the Bible says that the Lord's law is written in our hearts. Okay, the Bible is living and powerful, and that is why we have to read it. Okay, and there's lots of lessons in there that we can, lots of principles, and the word feeds us, and the Lord speaks to us through it, etc. But it is not the law. The law of God is written in our hearts, and it works through the conscience. Okay, now the Bible says that we used to have an evil conscience. And then it says that when we came to the Lord, the blood of Jesus, let's look at that scripture in Hebrews 9 verse 14, did an incredible thing. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience, but look here, from dead works to serve the living God. Good and bad people, before the Lord cleanses our conscience, do things for different reasons, good things and bad things. Okay, some of us do wonderful things. You know, lots of people, rich people who give their money to all kinds of charities. It's amazing works that they do. But as far as God is concerned, that's good and well. But for you, it's a dead work. Okay, and sometimes we do stuff and we think there's an instruction. But in fact, it isn't an instruction. The devil will make sure that he keeps you busy with all kinds of distractions, good works, but dead works. That does not come from the instruction of the Lord. You see? So now the trick is to keep our conscience in a place of peace with God. Because it says when our conscience is clean, we have boldness before God. Isn't that so? Okay? Then that sort of vagueness, you know, I feel guilty. Will he listen to me? Da-da-da-da. All of that turmoil inside of us when you know you're in deliberate, continuous sin. Okay? That is gone when your conscience is clean. So the trick is to keep your conscience that place where the Lord writes down his instruction, his direction, his whatever you need to know for your life at a given time. He speaks to you there on the inside. And it's important that we keep that conscience in that place where it remains a good conscience, where the devil doesn't come and mess it up again. How does he mess it up? 1 Timothy 1 verse 19, only two more scriptures left. Having faith and a good conscience is talking about people who go off the rails into shipwreck. Okay? And it says, some people have faith and a good conscience, but some have neglected or rejected it. They skip them off. Concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Okay? So this is a boat or a horse and cart, chariot and cart, that went off the rails and crashed. There are lots of people who've landed there. Maybe you are there in that place where you are suffering shipwreck and you realize tonight it's because I have not been paying attention to my conscience. There's another way of putting it. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit on the inside of you will speak to you with a still, small voice. He will say, no, don't do that. No, switch off that TV. No, 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 don't do that. Okay? Pursue this. But when we keep on constantly rejecting that little voice, last scripture, this is what happens, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. We just talked this morning, I talked to a lady who, how can I say this so that nobody has a clue who I'm talking about? You won't have a clue in any case. But in any case, her husband is into such incredible sin, but he's got no conscience left. So he doesn't think to say sorry. Doesn't even occur to him. He keeps on blaming her for the state that he's in, for his sin even. You know, his conscience is dead. And this is what often happens. People are then forever blaming other people for their sins and for the way that they are. Conscience is seared. We cannot have that happen to us. Okay? We need to walk reverently with the voice of God. The Ark of the Covenant, the voice of God. You know that scripture says that God places his word above his name. Do we reverence the Lord's voice? Or do we make jokes about it and think, shall I or shall I not? You know, the fear of God. Let's be like the Philippian church so that we can know that God can work in us, both the desire and the ability, and we recognize that. Okay, so let's sum up quickly the three lessons. How can we keep that bit of peace in our mouth? Three lessons. What is the first one before you put it on the thing? Spiritual disciplines, I think you heard that one, eh? And I know what picture you will have in your mind when you think of that. That image will not leave you easily. What is the second one? For those of us who are overly zealous, okay, don't go into, yeah, striving and anxiety. Say to your soul, be still, and then dwell on the good report. Don't dwell on the bad report. Discipline your mind not to go there, but to get rid of the bad report and unload it to God so that you can remain in that place of peace. Okay, and from that place, God will speak to you in a way that you will not expect, but clear as a bell. Okay, and then the third lesson, last lesson that we learned now, if we love the law, we will walk in perfect peace. Okay, which for us means don't neglect your conscience. Keep it alive. Let's stand tonight. Now, you are not going to remember this. You're going to have to write this down. This is not a suggestion. You're going to have to write it down in your diary or on your fridge or on your mirror for the girls. Okay? Because let me tell you, this I practice in my life. Whenever my life goes south, whenever I get into that sort of that blurry place where I'm not sure about the Lord's voice, where I'm sort of, you know, that connection is sort of messed up a little bit. I don't hear clearly. That water is not clear. I don't exactly know. Then I always go back to these things. I firstly look at my spiritual disciplines. Do I neglect the word of God? How's my mouth? Do I talk moans and groans? Do I give praise to God, thanksgiving? Is it a part of my lifestyle? Is it a part of my culture in my mouth? Hey? Do I walk around with a bad report in my heart or not? Or do I leave it with God? Do I exercise? Do I serve? Do I serve? Hey? Do I pray in the Spirit regularly? I always look at that things, and usually there's something that I neglect there. Then I zoot that up, and then it's the most amazing thing. Then the fluid, the abiding happens again, and I can feel that peace. I can feel that rest. The Prince of Peace again is dominant in my spirit. Okay? When I get into that striving mode, you know, I used to go get in there when I was younger. I don't get into it anymore. I recognize that rubbish. I recognize that confusion, and I don't go there. Okay? So I've learned to not get into that striving and feeling guilty all the time and nervous and all that for getting it wrong. So we must get out of that. And the third thing I always check up, is the word still precious to me? Is my conscience clear? Is there anything that I'm hiding even from myself? Okay? Am I walking at peace with all men? As far as it is possible, the Lord says, walk at peace, be at peace with all men. Am I in that place or am I bearing grudges? Okay? Am I going to allow my conscience to remain alert? You see, is there anything that hampers my boldness before God? And then, you know, there's always one of those things, one of those three things, either the spiritual discipline, the anxiety, or not revering, not paying attention to my conscience. And tonight, I'm going to give you a minute where you are standing, just quietly before the Lord. Bring the thing to the Lord. Has the Lord spoken to you tonight? Who has the Lord not spoken to tonight? Who has the Lord spoken to? Who has the Lord given instruction to tonight? Is some of your hands not up? All of your hands should be up because the Lord gave you instruction to go and write this stuff down. Now, I'm wanting to say this because this is what to do. We think, oh, the preacher, I'll decide what she says I'm going to do. And so when I say there's not a, it's I really want it. God wants to help you. And you're going to forget because you're human. You can't forget this. Because he's wanting to make us an army, we must not be casual about the Lord's instruction. And this instruction is for the whole lot of us. We will go and write it down. And we will go and check up at times when it becomes milky. Don't come to me for counseling and say, oh, it's, you know, I can't hear the Lord's voice. I'll tell you, have you written that down? And God will tell you that too. The Lord will have nothing more to say to you until your last instruction that you received. And this is instruction from God to you. It's not from me. Okay, I don't suck these sermons out of my thumb. The Lord shows me what I should say. So you can take it as a word from the Lord. Is it arrogant? No, it's not arrogant. I will not stand here if I've got my own song to sing it, because I'm not clever enough to put a sermon together, actually, quite frankly. If the Lord doesn't give me a sermon, if he doesn't put everything in place there, I have nothing to say. Because I'm not gifted in that area. So let's just close our eyes for a minute. And the instruction that the Lord gave us, let's just say to the Lord, Lord, I've been casual. Been casual with your word. Father, like somebody came to me this morning and said, goodness, an old man came to him. And he said, there's never been a real revival in the charismatic church. But then when he studied up revivals, the one thread that was through every revival was the absolute fear and reverence of God and of his word. And with us, sometimes we've just become so casual. We're just so happy about the grace of God that opened up our eyes, but we become familiar. We become familiar. Oh God, Lord, we ask that you would forgive us. We still got a way to go, Lord. Still have a way to go to come to that place, Lord. We don't reverence your word like even you do. And Father, we bring to you our hearts. And we know that you are leading us in a path. But tonight, Father, we ask that you will forgive us for neglecting the spiritual disciplines. Forgive us, Lord, for being so overly zealous that we always go ahead of you instead of staying in step with you, quieting our own soul. Father, and we are casual with our conscience. And so it doesn't bother us anymore if we don't hear your voice so clearly. But tonight we repent of that, Lord. We ask your forgiveness. I want you to continue to speak to God, but I also want to speak to a particular group of people here tonight that I believe are here. People are here that do not know God. When we were talking about with the new members, that the prerequisite to becoming a son of God and a child in the house is to be born again, to have your spirit renewed by the Spirit of God. Where now you desire and are able to serve God, because he starts with that. But you know, there isn't that thing in you. I was like that for 21 years. Grew up in the church. Went to church every Sunday. But I knew, when I was honest with myself, I had no real relationship with God. And tonight when I'm saying this, it like pierces your heart, because you know that's where you are at. You know that's you. And something inside of you says, God, I want to. I'm desperate. I've tried everything to connect with you. But tonight I want to tell you, there is no way that you can fix yourself. You cannot. You cannot in your own strength connect with God. He's got to reach out, and this is what he's doing tonight. You're in the right place at the right time. And his hand has been wooing you, and he says to you, tonight is the night of your salvation. And you know it in your heart. If that is you, I want you to put your hand up very high. You know that's you. Put up your hand very high. Yes, somebody, thank you for that hand. Anybody else? Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. Anybody else? Some more. I want to tonight, Lord, I want you to do it inside of me. I want you to put your spirit inside of me. because I can't do it in my own strength. Another hand, thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Tonight, the Lord is going to connect you with Himself, and your life will never be the same. It's going to be full of challenges, but you're going to be part of a family. We'll all look after you. We look after each other. Anybody else? I'm going to give you a last chance. Last chance. If you know tonight is your night. Thank you for that hand on the other side. Now I want you to do a bold thing. We're going to be praying for you here, right in the front. Okay, come quickly. Come quickly. If somebody's next to you, just nudge him. If you feel a little bit shaky, come forward quickly. We're going to be praying for you. Thank you, Father. We're just going to pray for them, okay? And you're going to pray with them because we all need to just renew that commitment to God. Isn't that so? Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay. Let's pray. Pray after me. Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We recognize that Jesus paid the price for our sin on the cross. He took our judgment. We cannot save ourselves. But thank you, Jesus, that you came and did it for us. Tonight, Lord, I repent of my old life. I repent of the fact that I live my own life without you, without consulting you, just using my own wisdom. Tonight, Lord, I want to plug into your wisdom. I want to follow you. I want to know your voice. I want to serve you. And I want to serve this body, this church, with my gifts that you've given me. Won't you save me tonight? Won't you transform me by your Spirit? Won't you wash me clean from my sins? And make me a daughter. Make me a son of the living God. Oh, Lord, I'm tired. Refresh me by your Spirit in Jesus' name.